All right, Joshua 12. As you look at Joshua chapter 12, depending on how your Bible is formatted, you can be going through some emotions right now because that's all we're covering today. It's Joshua chapter 12. And you look at it, and it's just a long list of kings. And most of our English translations say one because that's the number, but it kind of just looks like you're taking attendance. So today in Joshua chapter 12, we're going to take our sermon time today to look at Joshua chapter 12 and see what we can learn from it. And this looks like the most boring roll call of kings you have ever seen. Like half of them don't, like most of them don't even have names. They just are kings of and some town. And this is why I did not make Steve read them. Just a long list of kingdoms of different cities. And if you're like me, I mean, maybe you're not, maybe you're better than I am, but you might be thinking, who even cares about these old kings? You know, what is this, a shopping list, a checklist of some sort? I mean, like, it looks like me going to Rademacher's, Carolyn's like, buy this, buy that, and, you know, I put a mark next to it when I get it. That's what that one is. It's just like, king of so-and-so, check, check. And honestly, it's probably even more boring than genealogies, because at least genealogies, you're looking at it and you're like, oh, so this guy was this guy's great-great-great-grandfather. I mean, like, at least there's some sort of intrigue on this, but here you, king of Jerusalem, one, king of Lachish, one, king of this town, one. But I think we can stumble upon this, especially since I think it's safe to say the book of Joshua has been pretty exciting so far. Have a slam the brake on in chapter 12 and be like, what is this thing doing here? This boring list interrupting the narrative flow. There's no reason that chapter 11 couldn't just go straight to chapter 13. Chapter 12 is like an appendix that got inserted into the middle of the book instead of at the end for the nerds that want to read it. And I understand that all of those frustrations, but when we wonder, what is this thing doing here? I think that the answer to that question is quite similar to the answer that the next generation after these people would be asking about the piles of stones. What are those? What's that doing here? Why is it like this? To which hopefully this conquest generation would be able to reply, those are there to remind us of God's faithfulness when he led us across the Jordan River, when he helped us defeat this city, this king, this town, when he showed up. Hopefully, we can get some greater appreciation today for this list of kings, understanding that that's why it's here, is so that we can look back and say, this is when God's faithfulness showed up, when he did these things. And since we don't live in the land, and even if you were to go to the land, I would dare say most of these piles of stones would not even still be there. They were there at the time of writing the book of Joshua. That we get to, from thousands of miles away, have a record of God having overwhelming victories and celebrate them with this conquest generation, with the generation that would come. So let's quickly go through the list and see what the deal is. This is a big summary of what we've already talked about. So we're going to go through this relatively quickly, is the plan. The first six verses retell the story of the Transjordan conquest, which is the east side of the Jordan River. I wrote it on the map this time, so I wouldn't be questioning myself. So that's the zoom in of the Transjordan area. These victories occurred during the lifetime of Moses, but Joshua, as Israel's military commander, helped lead the defeat of the king of Sion and King Og of Bashan. That's what the first six verses retell again and again and again, that these kingdoms, King Sion, who lived in, let's see if I can read that. Heshbon, that's the circle. So that box with the little handle up the side of the river is King Sion, king of the Amorites. That was his territory. And this is a counting of God's striking down of the kings so that the people could take their land as a possession. And so They conquered King Sion, verse 2 of chapter 12. He ruled over the territory of the from Aror on the rim of the Arnon Valley, along the middle. Lots of geography things. And if you want a map, you can either ask me for these maps later. But I'm promising you, I did the best I could to just draw the box. Because that's what these words are doing. Okay, they're giving you landmarkers. And some of them, we're not 100% sure, but we know generally. And so this area here is all of King Sion's land. This was his capital where he ruled from. He also got this part of the thing, but it took me too much time to make the map, so that chunk of land was also King Sion's. Then, after the list talks about all of the different geographical figures, in verse 4, it talks about Og, king of Bashan, who ruled on the east side of the Jordan River, but up north. He ruled a big chunk of land. He ruled basically King Sion and he and the Ammonites all agreed on this border. And he went up here. He ruled Mount Hermon, which is that yellow star way at the top, which just went the wrong direction. There we go. All the way up at the top, where it was the story where the Nephilim originated from there, based on other texts, not necessarily for sure from the Bible. But Og was a remnant of the Rephaim. If you remember, we talked about that, a giant-like figure associated in the ancient world with the underworld, the ruling of Bashan, the place of the serpent, and the gates of hell. If you remember when Jesus talks about that, we're in this area based on their stories of the Nephilim and the Rephaim. And so Og was a major source of authority on the east side of the river. The east side of the river was controlled mainly by these two kings. Obviously, Ammon and Moab, and then Edom, who was further south, had different government systems. But unlike when you get to the west side of the Jordan River, these two kings ruled massive territories. On the west side of the river, the kings ruled little city populations. But these kings were strong and powerful, and through their might, ruled the east side of the Jordan River. And since Sion wouldn't let Israel march through on the road, God said, okay, you can't have Ammon, you can't have Moab, you can't have Edom land at all, but you can take all of the Amorite land and all of the land of Og, because they stood opposed to us. And so in this list, again, a lot of these markers of geography, which I tried to help us out by drawing a box around. In verse 6, Moses, the Lord's servant, and the Israelites struck them down. And Moses, the Lord's servant, gave their land as an inheritance to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, which we talked a little bit about when we first started. We'll talk about even more in the inheritance of the land coming up here shortly. So that's the Transjordan conquest, the other side of the Jordan, on the east side. There were two kings, Sion and Og. The bulk of this chapter, verses 7 through 24, talk about the west side of the Jordan River. So, there's the zoom in of this area. Joshua the Israelites struck down, verse 7, the following kings on the land beyond the Jordan to the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of the Lebanon to Mount Halak, which ascends towards Seir, and he gives their land as an inheritance. The hill country, the Judean foot, the foothills, the Arabah, the slopes, the desert, and the Negev of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which is all of this green and even some of this dark green area, which we'll talk about. But this light green area here is all of those geographical figures. So here you have an Arabah, which is just a dry valley next to the Jordan River. Then you got hills, hill country here, you got hill country up here, and then you got the plains up here. And so generally speaking, we're just talking about this green area. And then you just have a long list. King of Jericho, 1. King of Ai, which is next to Bethel, 1. King of Jerusalem, 1. Hebron, 1. Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, Gezer, Debir, Gader, Horma, Arad, Libna, Adullam, Makeda, Tapua, Hefer, Aphek, Lasharon, Madon, Hazer, Shimron, Meron, Akshaph, Tanakh, Megiddo, Kadesh, Jokneam, Dor, Goyim, and Gilgal, the king of Tirzah, and the total number of kings, all 31. I was thinking about my next graphic coming in one by one and, you know, showing you each and every one. But some of these were just like a guess. Okay? So, just going to have them all come in at once just so you can see what this list tells you. So, we're looking at this green area, right? But then we have a list of all the kings of all the cities that they conquered up to this point in the story. All marked. Yep. There you go. I need to go back. There we go. All marked by these orange signs. They took over quite a bit of this western side of the Jordan River. So although I cannot know for sure and certain that those are right, I mean, they're big enough and covering up a big enough part of land that they got to be close. But you can see in this all of the campaigns that God had Joshua go through. So the central campaign is represented in verse 9. This is talking about Joshua chapter 6 through 8, Jerusalem and Ai here. Then in verses 10 through 16, those towns are part of the southern campaign, which is represented in Joshua 10. Remember how Joshua 10, the king of Jerusalem, got a coalition together to fight, to kill off Gibeon, and the Israelites respond, and they have this miraculous sign in the sky, and they march up and down the mountains, and hail showing up from everywhere. And then they go conquer all the kings here, down this way. Makkedah down here where the kings all hid out and Joshua had them executed after going through and chasing off all of their armies. And then the verses 17 through 24 talk about the northern campaign, which is represented in Joshua chapter 11, which we covered last week up north. We've got the guy from Hazor up here, gets a bunch of kings from this area to fight against the Israelites with all of their chariots. And they are defeated, and God instructs Israel to make the horses unusable for battle, to burn all the chariots. And then for years and years, Joshua oversees the conquest of the northern kingdom of the what's called now the Cisjordan, or the west side of the Jordan River. We excited yet? Maybe a little bit. Because it's pretty impressive. In the course of what most commentators believe, somewhere around 5, 6 to 10 years, the Israelite people who were slaves in Egypt, who had to wander around in the desert for 40 years while they waited for their generation to die off, enter into the land with little to next to none military experience and just start taking over. And the people, if you remember, in Jericho, Gibeon, they all talk about how what they heard about what God had done by taking them out of Egypt, which was impressive enough as it was, then getting them through the Red Sea, which none of them had any way of thinking about how in the world that would happen, and then they come over and, you know, they take a long time to do it, but suddenly they take over Sion and Og's land on the west side of the river, the two most powerful kings in the entire area. And they just are terrified that God's people are going to go across the river because they're aware of what was told to Abraham years and years and years previous. And then they come over, and the southern campaign takes a very short amount of time. The northern campaign takes a long time. So this list is a record of all of the kings of all of the cities that Joshua and his army killed on the west side of the Jordan River. You'll notice in this list some kings that the towns hadn't been conquered. It might become a little bit more clear as we move on, that there's still some territory yet to be conquered and to be filled. Here we go over here, this green area is not inhabited by the people of God. And yet God is saying, you've conquered the land, because overwhelming majority of the land they have conquered. But you'll notice, I've made this point several times, verse 10 gets us started with the king of Jerusalem, and they don't have Jerusalem yet. There's also, let's see if I remember, the king in verse 16, the king of Bethel, they also didn't conquer Bethel, unless you consider the defeat of Ai, where Bethel was a friend, maybe you pretend like they also conquered Bethel, the city, but the city went unconquered, but the king is listed here. And so, as you can tell by the map where the orange things are, they don't all land inside that light green territory. But the record here is that Joshua killed their king. Now, a good chunk of those, they end up taking their cities as well. But this list is just God helping Joshua defeat the kings on the west side of the Jordan River. And this list is 31 kings on the west side of the Jordan River. If you add the other two from the other side of the river, you end up with 33 different kings that the Israelites, slaves from Egypt who wandered around as nomads in the wilderness for 40 years, come in and take over the land in a short period of time. It is amazing, this record. It's also amazing for the people of Israel to look back at this list of kings and to remember that this land was occupied before they were here by people who opposed God, opposed God's plan, and opposed his people. And in each one of these, if you had a great-grandfather or a grandfather who was around, he could tell you the stories of, oh yeah, King of Jerusalem, let me tell you how that shaped up. And he would. And he would tell you Joshua chapter 10, about how the King of Jerusalem rounded up his buddies, came to fight against Gibeon. Even though the Gibeonites had tricked us into an alliance, we showed up, God showed up, fought our battle for us. We chased him down, he hid in a cave like a scared little girl, and then we came and we conquered him. It was years later that we would conquer the city because of its placement in the mountains and the people who occupy that city. They just got a new king. But God showed up. And when you ask of these towns that we don't probably care all that much about, Arid, Tapua, when you ask an older generation Israelite, they would have been able to tell you how God showed up in this fight. And this list is just a marker, a reminder of how God showed up. Now you might notice in this light green area, there's two chunks of space where there isn't orange slashes. So I creatively put yellow smiley faces. these two areas represent Gibeon, this little one down here. Right there. That's where the Gibeonites were. We know that they made an alliance with Israel under false pretenses, but they were an ally, and Israel was an ally of theirs, even if they had made that in a haste without consulting God at all. There, they found some peace. But this bigger one up there, if you'll remember when we talked about after Ai's defeat, that at least the way that the story is put together, that in the way we have it, Joshua and the Israelites go up to the Mount Ebal and the other one, near Shechem. And in Shechem is where God first appeared to Abraham at the trees and made his covenant with his people through Abraham. And that's where they go up and go do their covenant renewal ceremony. But you'll notice that they go up there. They don't have any fighting. Nobody ever stops them, and they never conquer that area. It's just assumed to be theirs. We've got to read in between the lines, and we don't want to read in between the lines too much, but it does appear that that pocket was friendly to the people of Israel. And it's interesting because the area is ripe with the covenant that God made with his people. From Abraham, he makes this covenant with him there, that he would inherit this whole land and be a blessing to the world through his family tree that God would begin to start and have as numerous as the sands of the seashore. But also in this area is where Levi and Simeon convince an entire town to circumcise their men because their sister was violated and possibly not, possibly it was consensual, not 100% sure, but they took it to be that way. So they're like, the only way that this works is you got to get circumcised so we can marry you guys. And then they go in and they kill everybody. I don't think that that would make the people in that area very happy. And that's what their father says, is you've made me obnoxious, I think is what my translation says, in the eyes of the Canaanites. You had just made our relationship with the people who live here in Shechem a problem. But when the Israelites come across the river, they don't see any conflict from this area, which might mean that when they went into that area, that the people in mass had agreed that God was the God they wished to worship. Maybe the people of this area just kind of disappeared. Maybe they were the smart ones and just got out. But whatever the case is, that area Israel is now in control of because they enjoyed the peace from the people who were no longer rebellious against God. And so as you read this list, the king of some town you've never heard of, even if you see it on the map, the question is, what does this list teach us? Because I don't want you just to go home and be like, great, history lesson, geography lesson, let's move on. I don't want you to think that this week's sermon should have just gotten skipped. That you can read the towns and just check it off. Like, we did it. We read the thing. This list teaches us something very important, and I have four lessons that this list teaches us today. First is that God is faithful to his promises. God promised Abraham that when the sin of the Amorites would be complete, that he would bring his people back and he would inherit the land, although Abraham only ever owned a cave to bury his wife and himself in at some point. God is faithful to his promises centuries later. God said, I will give this land to my people and they will inherit it, and God is faithful to complete it. This list is a record of God's fulfilled promises. He delivers what he has declared. He said, I will give you this land, and this list tells us he did it. And then each one of these cities, although in the Bible does not have a battle narrative or understanding what took place, this list does contain the stories of God showing up to fulfill his promises. As we talked about last week, sometimes the way God shows up is not as visible as hail falling from the skies or walls falling down. Sometimes it's just God giving you the needed stamina to keep going for long periods of time where nothing big and flashy happens, but God was still there. God still showed up for his people and his promises were fulfilled. He is faithful. He is faithful to save and deliver on what he has promised, which is what Joshua's name means. It means Yahweh saves. And God is faithful to his promises even more than just giving some people some dirt that he had invited them to have for a time. God's faithfulness includes his faithfulness to bring about that Savior, that Joshua, who would set the world back to the way it should have been. When he promised Eve and Adam that one of their descendants would come into the world and crush the head of the serpent, destroy the kingdom of darkness, he fulfilled that by sending his own son into the world to provide salvation for us. The second lesson that this list teaches us is not that just God is faithful to his promises, which he is, and that should provide you plenty of confidence. But this list also teaches us that God invites our partnership in his mission. In this list, starting at the beginning of chapter 12, before the real list with the just check marks, God makes sure that Moses and Joshua and the Israelites all get a mention. The list could read, God killed these kings. And it'd be true, and it'd be accurate. But God makes sure that the record states that Moses, the Lord's servant, and Joshua and the Israelites struck down the following kings with God at their side. And this is what God does as he invites us into partnership with his mission. Don't miss it. I think a lot of times, as scripture does teach, we look at God and our relationship as he's the Lord of the manor and I'm his servant slave. I just do what he tells me. You should obey. But when you obey, you are no longer just a servant, not just a slave. You are in partnership with God, and he wants you to work with him on his mission. And then this is the great news of this list, teaches us that God lets us share in his victory. He won. And you know, don't miss that from this list, that God defeated his enemies. But he did it while inviting his people to work with him. So they also get to celebrate the success. The success wasn't theirs exclusively. It wasn't, this list doesn't say, Joshua and the Israelites are so good at fighting that they killed off all these kings. But they don't get left behind. God doesn't say, the victory is all mine, and you don't get any credit. He invites us as a partner in it so we can share in the victory, and that still is true today. That when we obey what God has told us in his word and we go to war with the sin that tries to own us, even though we have declared that we belong to God, God allows us to be a partner in this process of sanctification, and we get to celebrate with his victory because we worked together. So not only does this list teach us that God is faithful to his promises, that he will fulfill his promises no matter what happens, it also tells us that he invites us to be a partner with him. And then third, our greater Joshua, Jesus, will conquer every enemy king and stronghold that opposes his people. This list of kings, some of these are astonishing. Don't miss what happened when Israel walks across the Jordan River and says, let's go to Jericho. It was an astounding victory for this group of people. When they defeat a whole horde of people with chariots drawn by horses designed for war, and they had nothing. And in one day, they defeated. Jesus promises to conquer every enemy, king, and stronghold that opposes his people. Just as God, through Joshua, conquered these kings who represented the people of the land who were rebelling against God and his purposes, Jesus promises that that is the thing for us as well. That sin that you just can't shake, that area of your life that seems to dominate your thoughts and your actions, anything that you see as being opposed to God, Jesus is the one who will conquer. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that being fully God and fully man understands the whole partnership with God aspect, but he will defeat the enemy. Once and for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever. This list shows us what that looks like, because this list says these people stood against God and they didn't stand a chance. God sent Joshua into the fight, and he won, and he won, and he won. So it is for us following our Jesus who shares the name with Joshua. So this list teaches us that God is faithful to his promises. He invites us into a partnership with him in his mission. And it also teaches us that Jesus will succeed in conquering every enemy that stands against him and his people. Nothing is too strong. No Jericho, no stronghold, no king so big, so strong, so powerful has more authority than he. Finally, what I want us to consider for the rest of our time is that this list teaches us something else. teaches us that God's faithfulness must be remembered. It's lists like this that invite us to record, rehearse, and rejoice in God's faithful work. On first blush, this list looks terribly boring. But if you sit with it and you understand the people who wrote this list, and you understand the history, and to all generations, like Psalm 135 from Scripture Reading says today, the passing down of these stories, these narratives, on and on, was so important. Not because, like genealogies that teach us who came from where, not even as important as it seems like the inheritance borders, where like this is where this tribe's land ends, you know. This list reminds us that God's faithfulness must be remembered. And if we don't record it, we're going to have a hard time rehearsing it and reminding ourselves of it. And if we don't rehearse God's faithfulness time and time again to our own hearts, to our own souls, we will not have the well to draw from in order to rejoice and praise God for his faithfulness. When you drink the exact same thing over and over and over again, it's not as refreshing as when you look back to all of what God has done. So when you sing songs like "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and the only thing you can remember about God's faithfulness is he saved me even though I was a sinner, which is wonderful. But you miss decades of God showing up for you in small and giant ways. In your victories, as well as being there to encourage you in your failures. It's one thing for us to know and affirm God is faithful. He's going to finish what he starts. It's another for us to remember specific instances where God did that for us. And so, like I said, when Joshua was piling stones everywhere throughout the whole land, said, you know, maybe you guys need to think of a way for a physical reminder of what God has done so that you can be reminded, whether it be a piece of jewelry, a piece of art, maybe it's something like mine, a scar that I didn't really choose, but it's a matter of God showing up for you. Maybe you're not gifted that way. Maybe you feel like that's an artistic way to do it. This list is exactly the same. It can be as boring as God conquered this. God came to me here. It doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be anything flashy. All of these things have a story, and this list would remind the people of how God showed up in every one of these circumstances. And so we need to do that today. And so that's what I am asking for us to do today. Joshua 12 might look like just a big list of ancient kings and cities, names that don't mean much to us today. But for Israel, this list was a memorial. Bold statement saying, look at what our God has done. This far he has brought us. And those piles of stones all along the way is not just random rocks, they were physical reminders of God's faithfulness. For when people might forget, and we are prone to forget. We're prone to forget when we're facing hardship and it looks like God's not showing up for us. And that's why we need things like these lists, like this record of God showing up. And so here's my challenge and invitation for us today. What would your list look like? You probably shouldn't have kings or cities that you've conquered to write down, but you do have battles that you and God have faced together. And you have had seasons of quiet, boring moments that you needed steady faith where God was working behind the scenes. And you've had moments when God showed up in big, undeniable ways. There's no other explanation except for God showing up. And all all of those moments are worth celebrating and remembering. So today, with the time that we have, I want all of us to take some time, some minutes, and start building your own record. I can't write your list for you. I can't tell you what it is that God has done for you in years gone by, or in days gone by, or in minutes gone by, but you can. You can write down what God has done. You don't need to write down every detail. You can just start with the highlights. You can start with wherever your brain goes first, whether it's the biggest thing or most recent thing or the furthest away thing you can think of. Just start today. What battles has God already brought you through? I know that that makes us a little nervous, because if I say God helped me defeat my pride, it's going to show up tomorrow. But so does the story of this land. They killed the king of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still there. Do not be afraid to write down God's success and your victory with him, even if it doesn't mean the battle is done yet. When have you seen God show up in his timing and his way to rescue and his mercy and grace toward you? And are there turning points, moments of surrender or provision, healing or victory that stand out to you? That's probably where I would start, is like the biggest, flashiest thing I can think of. But don't stop there. Look in the boring, long, drawn-out times and ask yourself, how did God show up? Because here's the reality that Joshua teaches us. God is with us. We do not need to be afraid or discouraged. His presence and his promises with us provide us with the fuel we need to be strong and courageous. Today, let's be reminding ourselves how God has showed us. Write down whatever you need, just a word, a date, a name, short phrase. Work on this. This should not be a work that finishes today. It should be like writing a memoir. But why? Just because I got this weird list and I had to come up with something for us to do. But you should do this because when the flashy miracles aren't happening, and let's be real, they don't happen on a day-to-day basis, these big, undeniable ways where even unsaved people recognize what God is doing. When it's not that time, these memories, this record will remind you that God is still with me. He is faithful in the day-to-day grind. So Michael's got some extra paper in case you need paper or a pen. We got some stuff back there. But I'm just going to ask us for the next 5 minutes, which I know y'all are like, that's not enough time. 5 minutes in silence in here will seem like an eternity. But put pen to paper. How has God been faithful to you? Make it personal. Make it personal to the extent that if somebody else looked at it, they'd have to sit there for like 48 minutes to try and figure out what in the world does this mean. But how has God demonstrated his faithfulness? How has he showed up? And celebrate his faithfulness in your story. I'll come back in 5 minutes and conclude us. But if you need anything, we got a little helper in the back. Otherwise, you can write on the back of your bulletin or wherever you might find space. I want us to leave with a little bit of encouragement, because this list of victories seems like all we should do is say, we win, we win, we win. But the rest of the story of Joshua brings into view the fact that there is still land yet to be conquered. We have an area of land over here, this green area where it still says Canaanites, where they have not inhabited all that God has given to them. And that's kind of the situation we find ourselves into. God has called us into victory over sin. Sin has no authority over us anymore. We should defeat it And yet we struggle, we face the fight on a regular basis, and I want you to be encouraged. God is aware that that is the case. That's his plan. Not to give you so much victory that you get to sit down and do nothing, but to give you just enough victory to keep you going. Keep you relying on him, not on the horses and not on the chariots, not on some magic spiritual practice, but on him. So I hope that the beginning of your list provides you confidence in remembering God's faithfulness. And I would encourage you to be strong and courageous. Maybe not today. Maybe you could today, but to share it. Share it with somebody. Maybe start with people that are close to you, but share it. Share how God has been faithful to his promises to you so that his story can be told to all generations, how God showed up in big and small ways to provide you the strength to just keep going. Dear Father, we thank you for this day and even for the awkward and weird lists in Scripture. But we thank you that you are faithful to your promises and that your presence is offered to us to give us the power to move forward. And we thank you that the story of that isn't just found in Joshua, but it is amplified in the New Testament and into today, that you showed up for us, that Jesus conquered sin and death so that it can have no more claim on us. Those who believe in him are already more than conquerors. We pray that we would learn to live in it, that you have already given us our inheritance and a down payment of it with the Holy Spirit who lives in us, but we pray that we would choose to listen to your voice, to obey you, to follow you, because you are faithful, you are good. Pray for a strong and courageous devotion that encourages us to keep moving forward, to not be complacent, to not just be satisfied with where we are, but to ask the question, of all the things I've seen God help me to have victory over, what is next? What are you asking us to go fight for your dirt, us, by going and into battle to fight the sin that tries to claim us, because it has no claim on us if we believe in Jesus? We ask this in his name. Amen.